Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
So glad that you're here this morning, and jump right back into the book of Ezekiel here. Have you enjoyed the book of Ezekiel and going through? There are so many of the things, the correlations that we see there in the book of Ezekiel that I believe with all my heart that we're seeing played out again in our society, in our country, in this world today again. So I think it's probably a good idea for us to sit up and take notice of what God was trying to tell the children of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel, and some of the lessons that we can learn. That, you know, the old thing about history, that if we ignore history, that we are doomed to repeat it. I think this is one of those times where maybe we need to really take advantage of what we have as an historical record and be able to say, hey, look, what can we learn from this? You know, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us very clearly the reason that we have the Old Testament. There's a lot of New Testament churches out there that say, oh, there's no need for the Old Testament. We don't even need the Old Testament. You know, it's of no value to us. It has nothing. Well, I got to tell you, that's crazy. That's just nonsensical. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that we have that entirety of the Scripture as an example unto us. And that example from the standpoint that says this, if we repeat those same things that brought a curse upon the children of Israel, what makes us think that we can do that same thing and have any different outcome, right? And also, the truth of that would be, the flip side would be, that those things which would be a blessing, those things that God could bless, if we would repeat those, then we can assume that God would bless in those actions as well. So we have this as an example for us. So it's not something just to go, well, you know, that doesn't apply to us. It does apply to us. And we need to make sure that we understand. Now, 3 weeks ago there in your notes, you're going to see that we covered all of Roman numeral A. No, letter A. Roman numeral A is not a Roman numeral, is it? So A, the sign of Jerusalem siege. And I'm not going to go back and try to do too much of that, except for, would you forgive me? I have to go back here and find my glasses, so please stay with me there, Matt Corville. I'm with you. Okay. There we go. Sorry about that. You do know that the technology here, that all of the live stream is being run from Matt Corville's home, basically. I think it is still, right? And so the other week, last Wednesday, we were all in here in church, and or Sunday night, and all of a sudden I said, where's Matt Corville? Is he here? And all of a sudden the camera started going, and I was like, Matt, can you hear me? I was like, this is scary. This is like sci-fi on steroids here. And so anyways, where was I going with this? Letter A, we talked about the siege of Jerusalem here. And in Ezekiel chapter 4. So if you're not there and you want to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 4, again, I'm not going to go back and redo what we did a couple weeks ago on letter A, other than to just say that this is really the first of a series of, if I could call them this, I didn't really know what to call them, you know, because is it pantomimes, is it reenactment, but I would say it probably more like this, it's visual aid prophecy. Ezekiel is given these prophecies that God has told him, these things to speak, but he's doing it in the process of giving visual aids with it. And I don't know about you, but some of you, maybe you're really good at being able to just have somebody tell you something and it sticks. You know, okay, I got it. But some of you, if you're like me, I'm a visual aid person. If you tell me and show me kind of, okay, this is what I mean, you know, a hands-on type thing, boy, I get it. And it stays with me forever. And that's exactly what Ezekiel was doing on God's behalf to the children of Israel. And in Ezekiel chapter 4, last week in those first several verses there, verses 1 through 3, we were told that he was to take this tile. And we talked about what the tile was and compared to what we have today. And I did illustrate it with, you know, a ceramic tile that I had from home. But he was told to take that tile and to portray Jerusalem on it and to set it upon this mound, to build a mound against it, and then the buttresses and the fortresses and all this to basically, I told you, he was kind of like playing war, you know, with this tile. And at one point, how he had this flat iron, he used a skillet to kind of show that flat iron, and he held between him, Ezekiel, and the tile. How many of you remember this conversation? And basically to hold that iron there, to demonstrate that as much as you cry out unto me, God, I'm not hearing you this time. You know, we've gone down this path, and to show that there's this brazen iron here that is keeping your prayers from even being heard by me. And that's what we talked about with letter A, the siege of Jerusalem. We talked about the model, and then letters A through D all down through there. So now we're going to start in on the number 2 here, Ezekiel chapter 4. Join me in verse 4, because he goes on with this visual aid, with this illustration. And he goes on and he talks about from the standpoint now. He says, I want you to lie also upon thy left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel. Listen, understand here, we're talking about two different places here. So if you even underline this or just make note, he talks first of all about the house of Israel proper. And he says there upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon them the years of their iniquity according to the number of the days. You're going to see this correlation here, days compared to years. Not the first time that we've seen this in Scripture, but here it is again. 390 days shalt thou also bear the iniquity of who? Who? The house of Israel. Take note of that again, because now he's going to do something different. He says, now, and when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of who? The house of Judah. Is there a difference between the house of Israel and the house of Judah? Yeah, when the kingdom split to be the northern and the southern kingdoms after King Solomon. Remember what took place there between the division of Rehoboam goes one direction, Jeroboam goes the other direction. And in the process, the kingdom is split, and the northern kingdoms were fearful of what was going to happen and coming back under Israel, and they went completely, I mean, nuts, crazy, as far as idolatry was concerned. And you got to make sure you understand, because it was right there that the time clock began, that what you're reading right here of these days and years, whether it was Jeroboam and then Rehoboam. Now, Judah stayed faithful to God intermittently, kind of had their ups and downs, but they got to a certain point as well to where they just caved into the idolatry, and it lasted for about 40 plus years, and it just got just really bad. What you're reading is exactly that portion right there in Ezekiel of what God is telling Ezekiel to represent. And he told him, he said there in verse 7, therefore shalt thou set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thou shalt, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another, till thou hast ended the days of this siege. So let's stop there for a moment and understand, what is it that we're reading? Because when he tells them here, according to number 2 in verse A, or A here, he says, lay on your left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. God has commanded Ezekiel to enact another sign, another visual aid, if we would, related to this judgment against Israel. And the symbolism in this is amazing when you think about what he's doing here. Because when he's laying there on his left side, The idea is he's probably laying in such a way to where his body may be laying east and west. And then when he's laying on his left side, his face is actually toward the north. Specifically reenacting this aspect. I'm speaking to you, northern kingdoms. I'm speaking to you, house of Israel. And what am I telling you? You have been committed these atrocities against me for these several years. And the judgment hasn't come, but it is coming. And he says, I'm looking to you specifically, you of house of Israel. And then he turns and he says, oh, by the way, now I want you to turn the opposite way and lay on your right side. So when he's laying on his right side, which direction is he facing? He's facing toward the south. And as he's facing toward the south, he's directly going to now talk to the children of Judah. And he says, hey, just in case you think that you have escaped any of this judgment, I'm telling you that for 40 years you have also committed these same atrocities against me, just like the children of Israel did, the northern kingdoms. And it's all come to an end. Now here's something else that you got to take into consideration that we talked about a couple weeks ago. When you look at the captivity of the children of Israel in Babylon, it took place in several stages. There was the first deportation that took place. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. We see that those young men were all taken in this first deportation. Anybody know where they were taken to? Babylon. They were taken to Babylon. Now, here we are several years later, and Ezekiel is taken during the second deportation. Anybody know where he was taken? Down by the river Chebar, which is south of Babylon some ways. So Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, all of them are not in the same place to where Ezekiel. We don't even know if they ever would have come face to face with each other the entire time during the deportation. Not unless Daniel, in his official duties, would have come to the south for some reason. But the likelihood of Ezekiel going to Babylon was probably not going to happen. But then all of a sudden, that was not the main fall of Jerusalem back at home yet, was it? Even though they'd had two deportations, Jerusalem was still pretty much intact and standing, even though it was under siege a couple of times. But it didn't fall completely for another 11 years. You got to keep all this in mind, this time period of why this is so important, because Ezekiel is really telling these children of Israel stuff that has not happened yet, but it's going to happen. And we'll get to why that's important here in just a moment, okay? So if you look at the symbolism, now look at letter B down at the bottom. It says, according to the number of days thou shalt lie on it, you shall bear the iniquity. I have laid on you a day for each year. So if Ezekiel was going to lay on his side and enact year for year, he would be laying on his side for about 430 years. I don't know if he's going to live that long. So God said, I'll make you a deal. How about you just lay on your side for just one day according to each year? Now wait a second. Do the math, would you? It's on the back of your page there. But do the math. Even if he was to just lay on his side one day according to each year, how long was he laying on one side or the other? For over a year, he is doing this visual illustration for a year. So does that mean that he didn't go anywhere for that whole time? No, not necessarily. But I'm assuming that during all of his waking hours, he would go right back to the spot where he had been the day before and lay in that spot. Maybe time enough to go and eat, or maybe his food was brought to him, or, you know, I'm sure that he was still able to take care of physical needs and everything from that standpoint, but pretty much the entire... Do you think that if you're walking past Ezekiel's house after a while, you just kind of go, he's still in that same spot. The guy's a madman. What is he doing? But I'd say after a while, folks are looking and going, wow, what is this message he's really trying to get across to us? Also tells you the faithfulness of this prophet too, doesn't it? To be able to do these things. We'll talk about more of his faithfulness later, but if you look at the letter I there at the top of the second page, many different explanations have been given about this time period. Probably the best one, I think, is what Wearsby had said. When you add all the years together from Rehoboam all the way out to Zedekiah, which is all recorded for us in the book of Kings, you have about 394 years. Since during the 3 years of the king of Rehoboam, he walked with God, it ends up being about 390 years. Do the math. The time that he laid on one side compared to laying on the other side equals 390 years. And for each year being a day, he'd basically been out there a year and 65 days. 1 year and 3 months. He's doing this, faithfulness to the Lord of proclaiming this message. But if that wasn't enough, he goes on. God says, I got another message for you, by the way. It's not just to help you to understand that this judgment has a purpose. And the purpose was this. You have committed these abominations, these atrocities, this idolatry against me, a holy God in heaven. And I've taken note of that. And every day is accounted. But the judgment is coming. And he says, I just want to make sure that you understand that the judgment is coming. Now let's stop for just a moment. I left a note here for you. But let's stop and think of something for just a moment. When it comes to the aspect of God knowing everything about our life, does God care? Yes. Does God take notice even today of the things that we do? Even to the point of the very words that come out of our mouth? The very actions that no one else seems to know? How about the very thoughts that comes across your mind? Does God know all of those things? Yes. And does he take account of them? Absolutely. And see that what happens is we need to make sure, again, Old Testament example. New Testament, is there a verse that gives us an indication that this is still true today? Yes. I gave it for you. Galatians chapter 6. If you don't have it there, I wrote it. It said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Can I tell you something? That's a done deal. God means it when he says that from that standpoint. And here's what happens many times in our lives. And I'm sure that Israel and Judah possibly could have been guilty of it as well. Here it is. They go out and they commit this atrocity against God and they don't see an immediate judgment. Wow, I just committed this idolatry against God and I wasn't struck by lightning. And therefore, what happens? We start getting into this mindset of what? What's that? He doesn't see. I got away with it. It wasn't that big a deal. Any of those ring a bell? And so I'm sure that Israel, just like us as human beings, can start getting into that same mindset. If it weren't for the fact that Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 exists, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever you sow, you shall reap. So let's apply that to our current day situation. I've seen this as a chaplain. I've seen this many different times in the pastorate to where this unfolds and you hear the same story. I've told you before, I come from a family where my father was an alcoholic. My father has since passed 20 plus years ago. I will tell you this from the understanding that my dad finally was able to overcome the alcoholism. But I do remember up to the time that my father died, he made a statement. You will never become an alcoholic if you never take the first drink. True or false? Amen. How many people do you think that have violated that truth? How many people do you think that have gone down the path when it comes to alcoholism or anything else? I get into this discussion all the time. I'm not going to get into it now. Brother Willis, do you agree with social drinking? Do you think that social drinking is okay for the Christian? I'm going to go on record as saying this. Absolutely no. Absolutely no. There is no place for social drinking in the life of a born-again believer. Amen?
Amen.
None. And you go on past that and you say, why? Because the scripture tells us over and over the effects of where this will take you down this path. And what you end up seeing is this, that individual, that young college student, me, who thinks that, hey, you can bypass this truth and get away with it. And can I just tell you, the first time you do something like that, you say, no big deal. I don't even feel any of the effects of it, really. I didn't kill anybody out on the road. I didn't hurt anybody. You know, it doesn't have any real lasting effects on me. So therefore, no big deal, right? Second time you do it, Third time you do it, to all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation to where you're hooked. And Satan has you so bound up in this sin. And you end up asking yourself this question, how did I get here? And now I just used alcoholism as one illustration. You can use all kinds of illustrations like this. Listen, guys, girls now, pornography. I'm telling you, it is a blight on our society today. It's been a blight on our society for years. But if you talk about one thing that will bound a person up and keep them in captivity to the point to where, I mean, many guys get to that point of, how in the world did I get here? And sometimes they think, well, I don't have any problem with it. Oh, yes, you do. And many of the problems you don't even understand until years later, until all of a sudden you find out that your thinking, your thought life is so corrupted that even as a born-again believer, you struggle with this thing. That is exactly what Satan wanted, to put you in bondage. Can you be freed from the penalty of that sin? Absolutely. That's exactly what Christ did for us in dying on the cross, that we are free from the penalty of that sin. But can you still continue to have some of the consequences of it? Absolutely. How do you have no consequences? Don't start down the path.
Amen.
Don't start down the path. What if I'm already there? Then get off the path. Confess it. Forsake it. Don't go back to it. Pastor has just been preaching on this within the last couple of weeks. Acknowledge the problem. Confess it. Get right and get back on the right path. Amen? It works. Are you still going to bear some scars? Yeah. Yeah. I got all kinds of scars. But there's some scars that are mental, some scars that are emotional, some scars that are spiritual. That I try to tell young people all over the world, listen, you don't have to bear these scars if you don't start down that path. Why? Because God's word's true. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Listen, guys, girls, if you're stuck in any of these issues here, these sinful things, you've got to turn the path. You've got to get back on the right track. Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel tells us this truth. Look, hey, I laid on my side for either one side or the other for a year and 3 months, illustrating the fact of the sins of Israel and the sins of Judah, and that judgment was coming. How bad was that judgment? Well, let's see. Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He tells them how bad the judgment's going to get. He says, therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Israel, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it, and I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side or the other. Then he begins in verse 9, and he goes through this whole process of telling them about all of these different types of grains. Thou shalt also unto the wheat and barley and beans and lentils and fitches, which is just another word for spelt. I'm not sure exactly what that is. Doesn't sound good. And put them in one vessel and make thee bread thereof, according to the number of the days. Let me just kind of highlight what he's saying here. He says, while you're also on your side, he says, there's another thing I want you to do. Not only set your face towards the siege of Jerusalem, your arm being uncovered, acting out this prophecy again. Ezekiel is demonstrating the strong arm of God's judgment using Babylon against Israel, Jerusalem. You know, God has all kinds of tools in his tool bag to be able to use to bring judgment upon us. One of those tools could be something as simple as a little virus that we can't even see. And I don't care if you are the strongest country in all the world. That's something you just can't fight with tanks and artillery. But God has a way of bringing people to their knees very quickly in the face of saying, look, I mean what I say. And when the judgment's coming, I have a myriad of tools that I can use at my disposal to get your attention. And basically, he's real illustrating that. And then he says this. He says, I want you to make this bread. During his 390 days of laying on his side, Ezekiel was commanded to make these bread of all these different grains. You say, what's the point of all of this? And he said, these are the things that you're going to eat during these days. Also, look at letter B. When you start mixing all of those, the wheat, the barley, the lentils, the spelt, all of this stuff. This was an unusual bread that was mixed up here of all kinds of unusual grains. And it was going to take place that during the siege of Jerusalem, which I told you, now remember, this is some 10 years later that this full siege is going to take place. And it was during these times that the children of Israel were going to gather together any type of food source that they could find, even down to the littlest of the most worthless grains, and gather them together, even to have a handful of grain, to mix them together, to make one day's worth of sustenance. Oh, by the way, and that sustenance may be the only thing that you have for a week at a time. This unusual breads here, these grains that was mixed together, and he even told them from the standpoint here of what the meaning behind this was. It was going to be a time of scarcity of any food. Letter I there, it is customary to, in all the countries, to mix several times of coarser grains with a finer grain to make it last longer. That was their purpose. And then when you see here how that God doesn't mince words, even down to the very point of saying, and here's how much you're going to be able to eat there. Verse 10, and thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. Wait a second. And from time to time thou shalt eat it. You know what he's saying here? You're not going to be able to eat this every single day. It's just every once in a while that you're going to be able to have this. And it's going to be 20 shekels worth of weight at a time. And then he says, oh, by the way, verse 11, and here's going to be the drink. Thou shalt drink also the water by measure, a sixth part of a hin, from time to time. Again, there's that time. You don't have this every day. It's not a luxury that you're going to have these things. It's only going to be every so often. You look and see what it was, and here's what he's saying. With the shekel calculated out to be so many grams, this would amount to about 8 ounces of bread per day. Help me out there, ladies. What would that be equivalent to? 8 ounces of bread a day. Slice? Half a slice? I don't know about you, but let me ask you a question. How many of you are comfortable with living on one slice of bread a day? Many of you just kind of went, oh, problem. I could do that for a few. I could use a few pounds. I could use to lose a few. That would help you. One piece of bread a day. And then also the water. Look at the water here. He basically says, oh, it's literally about a half a liter a day. Half a liter. Think of a 2-liter bottle of pop, okay? Soda, wherever you come from. Whatever you want to call it. Everything's Coke in some places of the world. Okay, take that 2-liter bottle, cut it down to 1/4. Okay, that's about what you're talking about. About 1/4 of a 2-liter bottle, okay? That's all you get of water and your one slice of bread ever so often. And that's what you're going to live on during this siege. What does that tell you about the siege? It was extremely difficult, even from the standpoint of meeting your most basic needs of having anything to eat. Was it any surprise that during this time period, that those people inside the gates, inside the cities of Jerusalem, even reverted to cannibalism? Because they were so hungry, starving during that time period, that when a person died, sorry little ones, don't mean to be graphic, but when a person died, they basically said, instead of allowing this body to go to waste, let's eat it. So bad to the point to where it's recorded in Scripture that even the excrement, where I come from, called poo-poo, from a bird was sold for many dollars so that people were able to have some type of sustenance. And all of you right now, if you can see your faces, you're all going. Have you ever starved? Have you ever been so hungry that you're willing to eat anything just to try to gain some sustenance? And Ezekiel is telling the children of Israel, 11 years before it happened, this is what's going to happen in the city of Jerusalem because of your sin. Now listen, that word was profound and it was powerful. Sadly, still didn't have the ability to get some people to turn around because it was already there. And if that didn't add to the excitement, God said, oh, by the way, there's one other thing I want to tell you about this. I want you to cook this bread. I know, Sunday morning, sad, sorry, but got to tell you what God says. I want you to cook this with your own human excrement, using your own human excrement as fuel, as heat, to cook this. Now most of you are totally grossed out. I can see right now in your faces. Ezekiel was grossed out. Because he even asked God, can I use something than even my own human excrement? And God said, yeah, I'll let you use cow's dung instead. But during the siege, remember the iron pan? God wasn't hearing the children of Israel. And they're moaning, and they're groaning, and they're wailing, and they're gnashing of teeth. Because God says, all these years you have totally ignored me. You would not listen to me. And I've given you multiple opportunities to turn this ship around, and you would not. And now when the judgment comes, now you cry, now you moan. But the judgment's coming. And it's here. You flip the page here. We're on that last page now. He basically had the issue there of the appeal of Ezekiel to God about, I have not defiled myself from this time of my youth. I don't know about you, but that reminds me so much of the New Testament passage there of the early apostles, even Peter himself, where he was seeing the vision of the sheet coming down and the animals that were a part of that sheet, and the standpoint that these animals, they are unclean animals, and I have not defiled myself, and the passages that goes along with that, and all of the, well, that's a whole other prophecy in itself, to where God was showing Peter that, hey, we're going to reach outside the children of Israel, and we're going to start presenting this message to the Gentiles, those that you would classify as unclean, but the message is going to get out, and I'm going to use another individual, a guy from the name of Saul, going to the name of Paul, who is going to be the primary source of getting that message out to the Gentiles. And by the grace of God, we see in our Holy Script today several of those books that he has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I am so grateful we have them to help us to know this same living God that the children of Israel had the opportunity to have to know. That's another story. Letter I there. And we talked about, and even, and by the way, to this day, how many of you guys have ever been to the Middle East? I know some of you have. Some of you are like, yeah, too many times, right, Ken? But I remember the first couple of times that I landed in Afghanistan, especially in the winter time. Oh, my word. That's a nasty place. I'm sorry. I don't mean to besmirch them, but it was nasty. The bad thing is, there at the base of the Himalayas, there outside of Kabul, the smoke had absolutely nowhere to go in the wintertime. And I remember going into Kabul the first time, and I kept thinking, man, that's a nasty-looking smoke. And then I got off the plane, and I smelled it, and I thought, it's even nastier smelling. And I thought, what in the world is that stench? And I come to find out that, oh, by the way, the stench is because that is the fuel that the people are using to cook their food with. And most of that fuel is either cow dung, goat dung, or let's just leave it there. And you're going, and now I understood why people say, oh, you were there and you had the Kabul crud. Anybody ever heard that term? You've got the Kabul crud. And that's because you're breathing all that smoke of all that stuff. And it's like, I wish I had a mask then. Other story. But he basically says, look, even to this day, many of those same countries use dung as a fuel for fire and stuff. So then he says in letter C, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. God emphasizes his point. What was it? A terrible siege was coming to Jerusalem, and both the bread and the water would be cut off. The siege would bring anxiety and dread to Jerusalem, and they would waste away because of their iniquity. The purpose of all the acts in symbolic form was to impress upon the people with the coming famine and the siege of and the people's subsequent pollution and exile. So you see, there's chapter 4. Now, I got just a few moments, okay? So what did we learn from chapter 4? What was the takeaway of chapter 4? Well, I think the takeaway probably is equated to Galatians chapter 6. That we don't know exactly when the time may be, but just mark it down. When you find yourself in a situation to where you think that God is not seeing the things that you're involved in, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And by the way, can I help you on something else? I don't want to be a doomsdayist in any way, but that's also the good that you do too. So let's don't throw that out. Because God is watching the things that we do for His behalf, and He takes pleasure in those things. And God is blessed by that, and He blesses us if we do that. So let's don't just make it all negative. Let's look at the positive side. There's things that we should be doing and can be doing and possibly are doing that brings pleasure to God in all that we do. If we would keep in mind that whatsoever we do, whether we eat, drink, or whatsoever, we do all to the glory of God. Amen? We can live lives as holiness right now, right? God says, be holy even as I'm holy. Is that possible? Absolutely. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can live a holy life right here on this side of eternity. Amen? So the question is, are we doing it? We need to be. We can. But it all is a matter of the heart, is what we choose to do from that standpoint. We'll leave that there, okay? Because real quick, we want to look at chapter 5 in the next 5 minutes, okay? Because I'm not going to be able to cover every single chapter of Ezekiel as we go, or we're going to be here until the rapture. That could be next week, so hopefully anyway. So that's okay. But chapter 5, let me just kind of highlight chapter 5 for you. I would encourage you to do this. Go back and read chapter 5 between now and next week and just gather some of these thoughts. And here's basically the synopsis of chapter 5. God tells Ezekiel, as a priest, I want you to do the next visual aid, the next illustration. I want you to basically take a razor, take a knife, and shave off all of your hair, head and beard. Stop. Is that problematic for a priest? Yeah, for a priest, this is now going against Levitical law. You want me to do what, God? Shave off all your hair. Okay. I've been laying on my side a while, Lord. I've been eating some pretty gnarly greens, but now you want me to shave off all my hair. Okay, and what am I to do with this? I want you to divide it into three parts. I want you to take part of the hair, and I want you to put it over here. I want you to take the other part here and the other part here. And that first part, here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to take that hair and I want you to throw it into the fire. Well, that stinks. Literally. Yeah. I cut off all my hair just so I can throw it in the fire? Yeah. Gone. Now I want you to take the other part of this hair and I want you to take your knife and I want you to start just cutting it all to shreds. Okay? And then I want you to take the last part of the hair, I want you to throw it up in the air so that the wind just takes it. There it goes. That's chapter 5. Okay, what did he say by that? Stop. How many years is it before the deportation to the actual siege of Jerusalem? About 10 years, right? Are you with me? So all of a sudden, Ezekiel is telling the children of Israel by using this illustration of his hair, not only is this going to happen in chapter 4 with the lentils, the leeks, the smelt, and all the other stuff, the poo-poo, and all this other stuff. He goes, by the way, now here's the other piece of it. This is exactly what's going to happen to you as the people. One-third of you as a people are going to die by the fire. Now that word fire there gives the illustration, not necessarily literal fire, even though it could be, but it's also the aspect of famine and pestilence. You're going to die by the famine, the pestilence in the city. One-third of you are going to die by the sword. And a third of you, you're going to be scattered to the wind. But you're not going to escape the judgment. Even though you're scattered to the wind, there will be those who will hunt you down. And they will hunt you down with the purpose of annihilating you. How would you like to be on the receiving end of that prophecy? What? That doesn't sound like a lot of hope. No, but remember the 390 years? This is the judgment that's coming from it. And then he says, also take a small amount, and I want you to hide it kind of in your skirt there. Pull it out, be able later. Now some of that will go through the judgment as well. But there's a purpose of hiding this away, that there will be a remnant that will survive from this. Because God has always left a remnant of his children to be able to fulfill and to carry on the work. That's chapter 5, and I did that all in 3 minutes. But what's the point of chapter 5? As I was studying and praying through this, I kept thinking, Lord, why the detail? Why the exactness of what you did here? And I had to stop and be reminded, this is 10 years prior to the actual siege taking place. And here's the issue. God gave that kind of exactness to something that was going to take place 8 to 10 years later. And by the way, it was fulfilled exactly down to that detail. Amen? Stop. What does that do for you and me? What does that help you and I to understand about this word that God has given us? Because here's the issue we take away in the next 4 seconds. Ready? Here it is. When God writes something, he means it. Down to the very jot and tittle of the word. And his word is not to be just acted as though it has no effect. We have the very word of God in our hands today. Amen. There are things that Ezekiel prophesied toward the end of the book of Ezekiel that have not yet been fulfilled. True or false? True or false? Question. Do you think they're going to happen exactly as God said that they're going to happen? And what do we have as a verification for that? That any prophecy that has already been fulfilled to that detail, know this, that any prophecy yet to be fulfilled will happen to the exact same detail. Amen? That can do 2 things for you and I. It can give us a lot of hope, or it may give us a little despair. Our country has become blind to anything that this word says. we who are the children of God, who know what God has said, have a hope that lieth within us that we're to be able to share with those on the outside. You know, it's not by accident, as Pastor has been saying over the last couple weeks, that in Portland, they're wanting to burn the cases of Bibles. That crazy congresswoman from up in from New York, who spews all kinds of just horrible things against the Bible, of calling it a book of bigotry, and God is a God of bigotry, and all of these different things. You know, there's a part of me that just sits there and goes, I got to be careful, it's a recording, I don't want to hurt her. But you know what, more than anything else, she needs Christ so desperately. Amen. She needs Christ. I spend a lot of time in Washington. Can I tell you, a lot of those folks, they need Christ so bad. But there's a lot of Clarksville that needs Christ. There's a lot of this area here that needs Christ. And that's the only thing that's going to make a difference in any of our lives, is Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, we have an opportunity of starting a revival here in just a few minutes. A meeting. I hope you came prepared, to where you've had to come with an open heart, an open mind, that whatever God tells you, that we would not be hesitant in any way, shape, or form to do exactly what God would desire for each of us. That may be require for some of us to get some things right, amen? That may require for some of us to take some steps to change some things in our lives, amen? But listen, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever we sow, we shall also reap. We have a day to where we can change some paths in our lives if we would even be willing to start today. Amen?